Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest while I came I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, and the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians is actually continuing this whole thought as he finishes off out of chapter 1. Chapter 2 is continuing the thought of chapter 1, goes until about 4 or so, and he's just continuing the same idea that he's been going through in chapter 1. And remember I shared with you yesterday that this was one of Paul's, considered Paul's most personal letter. And it gives you an idea. And if you want to give an overview, what it really shows, just imagine this. It's like a father that really is trying to challenge his kids, trying to rebuke his kids, trying to correct his kids. And this is a constant thing that Paul will do all throughout this particular book. And he has such a deep, deep love for this church in Corinth. They're like his kids. But yet his kids are very wayward, and they do a lot of different things. And so in the process, he's disciplining them and sharing all these things. But in the process of all this, Paul is really showing his heart about the matter. You don't really get this in any of his other epistles. He's in a lot of epistles, he's pretty just cut and dry. Just tells it like it is, and he moves on. But this one, you know, he talks about, oh man, I wrote this letter with much affliction. I was deeply sorrowful. You know, all these things were happening in my life. And he really begins to share his heart with the church in Corinth. I think a lot of that is to buffer the real stern words that he offers to the Corinthians. Compared to other epistles, this is a fairly harsh letter that he's giving to the church. So from yesterday, he was talking about his journey. Remember, people were saying that, oh, he can't be apostle. He's not our apostle because he changed his mind. He promised to come to us in Corinth, and he didn't. And so Paul is continually explaining why he didn't come. And it will close off at chapter 2. And then chapter 3 begins a new thought. But in the midst of this, as he's giving them the reason why his plan was delayed, he talks a little bit about sorrow, which leads him to talk about an incident that happened in the 1 Corinthians. If you remember, one of the sternest rebukes that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians was the issue of the young man that was having an affair and living and sleeping with his mother-in-law. Do you guys remember that? Early on in 1 Corinthians. And so in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with this issue, and he's saying, because the Corinthian church, they felt like, oh, this is what grace is all about. This is what it means to be a loving community. In other words, we love each other so much that, sure, you want to sleep with your mother-in-law? Man, what a great way of love. And Paul says, no, you idiots. What are you guys thinking? He doesn't use that word idiots, but that's my word. But this is not love. This is not this kind of behavior, this kind of action. This is going to ruin the fellowship in the church. And so kick him out. And so they do. They finally kick him out. But now this person has repented. And this person is very sorrowful. He understands what he did wrong, which is a really interesting note. A lot of times when we are with people or in your house church or in different in settings where people are just really blatantly sinning, a lot of times we feel like, oh, that person's a Christian. They should know better. You know, a lot of times they don't. It's this issue of, have you ever heard this phrase, temporary insanity? You've heard this phrase before, right? People in courts, they use this, oh, I killed someone, but I'm actually not guilty because I had temporary insanity. You know, when it comes to blatant, willful sin, there's actually an episode of temporary insanity attached to it as well. I shared this story with you guys before, I think. When I was doing a class with Dr. Hayford, our mentoring class, he brought in this pastor, and he was a very, very well-known pastor in the area. Had a huge church, very successful, but then he ended up leaving his wife and his kids, and he had an affair with a woman in the church. And he cashed out his life insurance policy, went, and he was living in a hotel and driving a UPS truck. I mean, he left this huge ministry to be with this woman. His wife was going through counseling during this time, and now after a few months, he had left, and she was going to have a meeting with him for the first time after since he'd left the marriage and left the kids and family. And so her counselor told her that if you go, you should actually go, like, get your hair done, put on a really nice dress. And you feel like, what is crazy advice is this? But the counselor was saying, no, you should go and do that and then express your love for your husband. So she goes to the hotel room. She meets this guy, her husband, who had cheated on her and, you know, run off and had an affair and everything and was actually living with this woman in this hotel now. She goes in. The guy opens the door. She walks in. She looks beautiful, right? Nice hair, nice makeup, nice dress. And she goes over and approaches him, and he's expecting, you scumbag, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to the family? And instead, she comes and she just hugs him and just tells him, I love you. And now, obviously, if they're speaking at the church, they're totally restored. They're back together. God healed their marriage, healed everything. And he actually ministers to other families, other pastors who also fall in this way. And now he's telling his side of the story, and he said that when she came to hug him, something happened. He short-circuited his brain. It's like his brain just fried. He didn't know what to think. He was expecting anger and bitterness and all these things, and instead he was confronted with forgiveness and love. He's telling the story, and he says it literally short-circuited his brain. He didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden, he snapped out of it. And he realized, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And the counselor was saying that when people, like, have affairs and, I mean, like, break marriage bonds or in this context, and I'll throw in my own two cents of, you know, people that are, like, living together before they get married and, you know, all these crazy things that are, like, this is crazy Christian behavior. But when that happens, what's happening is they've entered into a state of temporary insanity. In other words, they're so blinded by the sin, they're so blinded by the grip of the enemy over their life in this time. They become insane. That doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility. I mean, the guy who's still responsible, we're still responsible for our actions. But a lot of times when people are willfully, blatantly sinning and following Christ or trying to follow Christ, and those two things don't go together, there's this sense of this insanity in their mind. In other words, they don't connect their actions to the consequences of their actions. You think that any right-minded person would say, I can't have an affair. I've got little kids. You know, I mean, that's going to totally affect their life. It might even jack up their whole life. But yet this idea, this sin, when it engulfs somebody, this temporary insanity, is you don't see the consequences of your sin. And so in this way, this guy, he was kind of operating the same way. He didn't understand what he was doing. I mean, he did understand, but he didn't understand the consequences of what he was doing. And so what happens is, so he's in that place, he repents. So these guys kicked him out of the fellowship. Remember, he tells them, hey, you turn that guy over. And you know, turn him over to Satan. He's done. And then what happens is that he is now outside of the fellowship, and he snaps too. He realizes, oh, man, what did I just do? This is crazy. I can't sleep with my mother-in-law. I mean, it's sin, but it's so drastically against even Roman culture at the time. And so he wants to come back. But now this church, because you can tell they're a very young, immature church. And they're like, well, we kicked him out. Forget this guy now. He's done. And so Paul says, no, listen, he's made sorrowful. You accept him back into the fellowship. And you forgive him for what he's done. And so you can see kind of how the pendulum is shifted back and forth. At first it was like, yeah, we accept everything that you do. And then also when Paul points out the folly of their error, oh yeah, okay, get out and stay out. Don't dare come back here. And then he wants to come back into fellowship because he realized the magnitude of his errors. And so Paul tells from verse 7, it says, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, and for to this end, also, I wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. And then he has this verse, and I shared this, perfect timing, I shared this verse on Sunday. Whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. In other words, he's saying, because, see, he's the one that told them to kick him out, and he's telling them, look, I forgave him already. And so, and I did it, right, when what I've forgiven, I have also forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And he says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. And so this leads him to really share about forgiveness. And he's saying, look, I forgave him already. All right, I forgave all these things in the presence of Christ to teach you guys a lesson. So you also ought to forgive as well. And the simple fact is, as a church, as a body, if you don't forgive him, then you're giving yourself to the enemy. Because that's part of his schemes. He wants to bring division, disunity. He wants to bring unforgiveness and unresolved anger. And he wants these things to be perpetrated within the church. And if he can do that, he wins. There's this, I don't know if you're quite familiar with it. In the States, we say this all the time. United we stand, divided we fall. And it's such a simple logic. The church, when we're one, is powerful. But when we're divided, it can become a very, very ugly, ugly thing. And so he's telling these guys, look, you got this guy, make sure you forgive him. You know, there's a sorrow that he's kind of, in other words, sorrow is another way of for Paul to say there's repentance that's there. And so as he's repented and he wants to come back, you accept him and you reaffirm him into the faith. See, the interesting thing is a lot of people, we're unwilling many times to confront people about their sins because we feel like, oh, maybe they're not going to like us. Or maybe, you know, I don't want to seem like an ungracious person. Or, you know, I mean, we have all these different kind of excuses. But Paul, he was quite clear. Paul had this real simple belief that if this person is a real follower of Christ and they're making some mistakes right now, if I can lovingly confront this person, then I'll win this person back. It was just a real simple idea that he had. And even Jesus, you know, going through in Matthew 18, as he talks about the whole process of confronting people with their sin and doing all these things, he had the same idea, right? You see somebody, you go to that person. They don't listen to you, you take someone else, a few witnesses with you. And if they don't go, you take them to the leaders of the church. And then if they still don't repent, then you tell the whole church and you kick them out. I mean, real simple thing. And so even Jesus had this simple idea that if we can lovingly confront our brothers, they'll repent. They'll repent. And I think that's important for us because, you know, a lot of times we're actually quite afraid of confronting and we're afraid of being unloving, can I add a twist to that? I would say, I mean, not even talking about unloving, it would be just absolutely uncaring and just, in fact, no heart, no emotion whatsoever to just ignore people and what they're doing. You know, people think, oh, I don't want to be so unloving. I don't want to really confront somebody. Not to say anything is, you know, I mean, obviously in a loving way, is in some ways just meaning you don't really care. In Hebrews, God talks about, or the writer talks about of God, that he only disciplines his sons in whom he loves. The same way, not saying anything when people are struggling and going through all different things, especially if they're gone into a season of temporary insanity in some ways, could really be a huge disservice to that person. Because then when you confront, if the Holy Spirit has not already been convicting them, you bring with it the conviction of the Spirit. And out of that, there is a response that needs to be made. And so it's okay, but obviously it's done in a loving manner. And then he gets to verse 12, and then he talks about his journey. I mentioned this yesterday. He was in Ephesus, and this letter is being written almost universally. Almost all the scholars believe it was during the third missionary journey. And so he was in Ephesus, and then he goes to Troas as God opens the door. He was expecting Titus to meet him in Troas. Titus doesn't, and so he says here that his spirit is unsettled. And so then he moves on to Macedonia, and then Titus meets him in Macedonia and tells him that the letter that he sent, the first letter, had a good result, but also at the same time, there are these things that are bubbling up within the church in Corinth, and that's the purpose of this second letter. And so he's telling them, because remember, going back, these guys are thinking, oh, this guy's not our apostle because he said he was going to do something, he didn't do it. And he's explaining, no, because he was going to go from Ephesus, he was going to go back to Corinth, on his way somewhere else, and then on the way back, go through Corinth as well and go return. But he says, no, I came to Troas because God opened the door for ministry. And so it's not like, well, I just decided to do whatever I want to do. The Spirit was leading me. He led me to Troas, and significant ministry was taking place. And I was supposed to meet Titus there anyway, and then all to get the news about what's happening there. So he's saying, I wasn't totally ignorant of what's going on in your situation. I wanted to know what's happening, and Titus was going to bring that report. But then I went to Macedonia, and Titus finally met me in Macedonia. And, you know, it continues on this talk. Verse 14 is this beautiful line. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us. See, he's saying, look, it's the Lord that leads. I wanted to come, but it's the thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And Paul is basically saying, God is graciously led me to Troas, to Macedonia, to different places to be a witness that I might be a fragrant aroma of Christ. And, I mean, talk about an effect that you have as followers of Christ. When we're on mission with Christ, I didn't say mission trip. Right? I didn't say, you know, going to foreign country. I'm talking about mission, being missional. When we are at the workplace, when we're at home, or in the market, where we are, wherever God sends us, and we are operating out of that mission. In other words, I'm not just there to pick up my groceries. I'm ready and listening to what God will have me to do. Maybe witness to, you know, this person here, or share my faith with this person there. You know, whatever it may be, there's a purpose of how we're living this life. And he says, when you begin to operate like that, man, you're a fragrant aroma. You may think that, you know what, I didn't really lead anyone to Christ, or I didn't even get to share the Lord with anybody. But when you're going with that purpose, you become a fragrant aroma of Christ. Have you ever, now I don't really wear cologne, but I actually like perfume. I don't wear perfume, so I don't want you to get the wrong idea. But there are certain, because smells have memories. You guys know this, right? And so there are certain perfumes that once you walk through and it kind of brings you back to a memory or whatnot. And I mean, I had a few girlfriends in the past that wore specific perfumes, and it kind of reminds me of them, and you know, kind of good times back in the old days. But when you go through a place and you kind of smell the perfume is kind of wafting in the air, it's kind of like, you know, it's like it smells nice, and you start thinking about different things. That's kind of like what it is when we're operating in Christ. You go to a place, and you may not have shared Christ with anybody or witnessed to anybody, but when you go through places with a purpose, you're leaving this aroma of Christ. And instead of, you know, people walking through and smelling perfume, oh, that smells nice, or reminds me of this, can you imagine the aroma of Christ? Let's say you walk through a Pacific Place. You have to go catch the MTR. But as you walk through, you're interceding, you're praying, you know, you're saying, God, touch these people here, whatever. And you walk through, you know what it's like? It's like leaving this aroma, this fragrance. And again, instead of perfume, you know, people walk through and they start smelling Christ, and it's kind of like, man, you know what? I think maybe I should go to church today or this weekend. Or, you know, like, oh, you know, maybe I should forgive my dad. We just had an argument, and yeah, it's probably a good idea to forgive him. I mean, it could be so many different things, like, oh, I should be nicer to my wife. But it's this aroma of Christ, this residue that we leave behind. He says, thanks be to God. I love this verse. Who always leads us in his triumphing Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I mean, can you imagine just this aroma wherever you go, when you walk into places with purpose, when you go into your workplace? Can you imagine people, you know, I mean, maybe some of you guys work at a bank and it's cutthroat. Can you imagine as you intercede and you're praying over your bank and doing things that people start being nicer to each other? It's not impossible. It's actually very possible because the aroma of Christ is there. And then people just, they come into that presence, into that atmosphere because you're there. And all of a sudden, they take a whiff of Christ, of the knowledge of God. And maybe they realize, oh yeah, maybe I shouldn't lie today. There's this conviction that happens. In the worldly sense, they call it conscience. In the Christian sense, we call it the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's this aroma. This is who we are. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're to leave the aroma of Christ. Now, on the flip side of this, you know, if you're not walking with the Lord, what kind of aroma are you leaving behind? I don't know. You know, but something to think about, huh? What kind of stink are you leaving behind? Is it the fragrant aroma of Christ? Or is it the stink of sin and selfishness? What you do, how you live your lives, has an effect far greater than you can ever imagine. And so I pray for us this morning that it would be the fragrance of Christ that we're leaving behind everywhere we go. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. Let's ask Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us. Number one, let me just give you an easy way to witness to people. If there are places that you go frequently, like most of us, we usually go get our haircuts at the same place, probably. Maybe you go to the same market all the time. You have the same electrician. Wherever you go, be intentional when you go to these places, because you're building a relationship with this person. Maybe you go to certain restaurants all the time. Be intentional about it. Now, there are a few places that I frequent all the time, and I've been in 9 years trying to help them come into a relationship with God. Certain restaurants that I go to, I mean, as long as they speak English, I mean, to me, that's kind of the common denominator. But just simple, you know, the guy that does our frames all the time, every time I see him, I just throw something in there about Jesus. And I just want that aroma to just capture him. A few years ago, Tim and I, we had the privilege of leading our barber, hairstylist or whatever, to the Lord. It was awesome. It was a double team. So wherever you go, just be an aroma of Christ. As Mon leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to focus on that as we pray and sing.
Of my heart. be a blessing in your eyes. Every hour, every moment, Lord, I want to be your servant. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. In your eyes.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we will be a blessing wherever we go, wherever the Lord sends us. Whatever situation that we find ourselves in, whatever people that we end up meeting, let's pray that we would be a blessing, that really, that we would be a fragrant aroma. The great thing about this idea of fragrant aroma is that you actually don't have to do anything, you just have to be there. You let Christ be that aroma through you. And so let's just spend a moment, let's pray that every place, just even right now, just track your day right now. Wherever you're going today, maybe you have plans or whatnot, intentionally in your heart, say, Lord, I'm going to be a fragrant aroma. I'm going to work. I got lunch. I have a meeting. Whatever it may be, say, God, I'm going to be a fragrant aroma of Christ wherever I go. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray for our community. Let's not grow tired in doing good, and let's continue to lift up our family members and church members, families and friends that are going through different illnesses, and let's just ask God's healing word and just a comfort and protection over the whole family that God would release upon this time. Let's pray right now. Let's pray for the word of salvation to go forth over this group of ones that are sick, family members. Pray for those who have different illnesses. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. And let's ask God to open doors for them supernaturally. Let's go to our mission prayer focus today, and let's lift up Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Oh, Pastor Tang at New Life Church, the orphanage. Pray for Grace and Bloom. The Bloom leaders and Grace, they'll be in Hong Kong actually this weekend. Let's pray for a safe flight here. I believe they're coming tomorrow. Pray for the Philippines, for the clinic, and for Elder Zhang, and for Bhutan. Let's ask the Lord to continue to move through these countries and the leaders that we're praying for, and ask for real significant ministry to flow out of them. Let's pray. Let's pray for our mission trips to Cambodia, the one at Bloom in July and the worship conference in August. Let's ask God to continue to touch and bless these trips. Also, let's continue to pray for the Xinjiang trip. The guys are in China right now. They're making their way home today. Let's pray for a good return back here home to Hong Kong. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for our prayer team, Cascade the Well, and local outreach. Let's pray that every time they would minister to people, that there would just be a fragrant aroma of Christ that flows through them. Let's pray for the leaders and ask God to really use them to lead these teams in the grace of God. Let's pray for them. Let's pray over our house church's meeting tonight. Kazu Bay, Meg Robinson, Trigunter, Shatin, and Kennedy. Let's ask God's hand to be with the leaders. And really, there will be a real sense of unity and a real grace to minister to each of the house church members' needs. Let's lift them up. Father, we thank you, God, for the many opportunities, Lord, that you give us every single day to be the aroma of Christ wherever we go. I pray, God, for real clarity and purpose and direction, Lord God, every single day that we are led by you, first of all. And as we're led by you, God, that we draw near. And in that drawing near, God, that the aroma flows. And so we thank you, Father. Use us today, God. That's our heart. That's our prayer. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Enjoy your prayer time. And we'll see you guys tomorrow.